Our son Scott is with us again this morning, and who lives here, and our daughter Tricia, who's our missionary teacher in the Czech Republic from Prague, and she's again here with us today. Craig has asked that she give some kind of presentation at some point, but he wants to be here for it, so not today, but at some point we'll have her say a few words about her work over there in the Czech Republic. And she's home on a few months break for work visa reasons, and she intends to go back for the second semester this coming scholastic year. But I'm glad for the opportunity to be with you again today. I'm kind of on call in between these interim assignments that I do with the Alliance now. I got back from Oregon just a month or so ago, and last year I was in Nebraska quite a bit of that time. So I happen to be available now while Craig's on vacation. Glad to be home and with you again today. Sometimes we get a lot of wrong thoughts about heaven. Are you aware that you might have maybe some unbiblical or extra-biblical thoughts about heaven? And these wrong thoughts about heaven seem to get a lot of press. They tend to be very popular, but they can actually dilute our enthusiasm for the real thing, for real heaven. These false ideas can actually wrongfully make us homesick for plain old earth. Now, earth is pretty good because God created it for us, but it's not heaven yet. Have you noticed? For example, some imagine heaven to be a sterile, white, mostly cloudy place with emotionless angels strumming their harps all eternity long. John Eldridge is one of my favorite authors. He can kind of be a wild at heart, but wild and crazy guy. But he says, we have settled on an image of the never-ending sing-along in the sky. One great hymn after another, forever and ever, amen. And our hearts sink, he says. Forever and ever? That's it? That's the good news? And then we sigh and feel guilty that we are not more spiritual. We lose heart, and we turn once more to the present to find what life we can. And as I recall, one very old beer commercial from back in the day, they encouraged us to grab all the gusto you can because you only go around once in life. Remember that one, anybody? Well, has that attitude infected us? Has it infected you? Dan Schaefer says, we just can't help feeling a little guilty about not being excited about heaven, even if it were just singing hymns in the sky forever. After all, who could ever complain about being in the presence of Jesus forever, wherever and however that might be? The answer is no true Christian would, not for a second. Yet that isn't the issue. If that were what was promised us, we would accept it gladly. But that isn't all. There's much, much more. We have mistaken ideas about heaven that have been sabotaging our desire for the better country promised us. So I am following references from Dan Schaefer's book, The Better Country, where he says that heaven is the thing we've always wanted, the world we've always longed for, the life we were always meant to live, and the goal that we were always meant to pursue. So we're thinking seriously about eternal, heavenly realities these two Sundays, last Sunday and today. Usually when we try to describe heaven, we just say, well, it's beautiful, it's perfect, but do we think about the details? So let's explore more of the Bible today for the many more clues and hints about the real heaven that are there. And again, these are the kinds of things we usually talk about at funerals, but why wait? Let's dig in today. Starting with, what is heaven and where is it? What is the heavenly location? There is a pop song that I still hear once in a while that says, ooh, heaven is a place on earth. You know, okay. Wrong. Not just the way I sang it, but the concept. Sandy Patty sang a song a while back, says, it's another time and another place. Theologian Louis Burkhoff says, many conceive of heaven as a subjective condition which may be enjoyed in the present. But it must be said, he said, that Scripture clearly presents heaven as a place. Christ ascended to heaven, which can only mean that he went from one place to another. And some refer to our place in heaven as our heavenly acre, because they've done the math with the measurements that we have in scriptures in Revelation 21, for example, of just part of the real heaven, just the holy city part of the real heaven that you see the dimensions of in Revelation 21. And figuring that arithmetic out, it's like we'll either be confined to a small plot or maybe a condo in this heaven. And, you know, okay, is that compared to that, the older translation of mansions might be more appealing. At least there's more the way we translated it that way. But John 14, verses 2 and 3 remind us that Jesus referred to many rooms, lots of room in his Father's house. Another title or description for real heaven. He says, my father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. And of course, that's still the bottom line of heaven. Wherever Jesus is, that's where I want to be, and that'll be great. But there's this place that he's talking about that he will occupy and that we can live in with him and with all those who love him forever and ever. What about that place? Well, some have said it's a prepared place for prepared people. So don't ever forget while we go on about heaven to ask yourself the question, are you ready? Am I ready to go to heaven? Have I believed in Jesus? Have I put my full faith and trust in him and him alone for salvation and heaven and eternal life? Do you know Jesus? Do you trust him? Do you love him? Then you're prepared for this prepared place. One of my favorite older groups, again, Audio Adrenaline, used to sing, "Come and go with me to my Father's house." It's a big, big house with lots and lots of room. It's a big, big table with lots and lots of food. And a big, big yard where we can play football. It's my Father's house. Yeah, that's the kind of place we would rather have. And it's true. We've also seen 2 Corinthians 5:8. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Think about home. What's the definition of home? It's the place you belong. Where do you feel at home? Where's that place that you feel like you belong? Home means a sense of place. This is my place. The place that I want to return to over and over again. C.S. Lewis, great writer, says, "There's no need to be worried by facetious people who try to make the Christian hope of heaven ridiculous by saying they do not want to spend eternity playing harps. The answer to such people is that if they cannot understand books written for grown-ups, they should not talk about them. All the scriptural imagery," he says, "harps, crowns, gold, and so on, is a merely symbolical attempt to express the inexpressible. People who take these symbols literally might as well think that when Christ told us to be like doves, he meant that we were to lay eggs." Well, far be it from me to correct the great C.S. Lewis. But whatever C.S. stands for, he has to realize, and we have to realize, that symbols, even if they're speaking in somewhat figurative or symbolic language, symbols refer to something that is real or literal. They represent great truths. And so when the Bible refers to heaven as a city or a country, like we saw last week, it means it's a physical place, a real place. The new earth and the new heaven that we're going to focus on this morning will be an earth and a heaven, heavens. The importance of establishing actual place as we interpret the scriptures. Garden of Eden wasn't just a concept for fellowship with God. It was a real place. The promised land for Israel wasn't just a spiritual ideal that they could attain to somehow in their minds someday. No, it was a real place. The temple of God, a tangible structure. Israel, Jerusalem, Bethlehem, Nazareth, real places. It will be the same with heaven. As Jesus' resurrected body is described in the Bible, in the Gospel of Luke and other places, real. Physical. Dan Schaefer again says, "Our resurrected bodies will be eternally united with our perfected spirits." Talked about that concept a little bit last week. When we die, what changes will come over us, and our spirits will go on, our souls will go on, and the Lord will perfect us. And someday in the resurrection, he'll give us these new resurrection bodies that will reunite or unite with our perfected spirits. And he says, we will not be just disembodied spirits floating around in ethereal cities strumming our harps on the clouds. That's not heaven. But just imagine the possibilities of really exploring our new home forever with new glorified bodies like our Lord's after he was alive from the dead again. It appears that we will be able to travel freely in our new world, for it is ours and ours to explore. Another big question is, when is it? When do I get to go to real heaven? Last Sunday we addressed that by seeing that when we die, we immediately pass into the paradise presence of the Lord. And that until Jesus comes again, we will be with the Lord in what some call the intermediate state. After the current state and before the final state, I guess there's an intermediate state, where we are alive and we are active right away. And yet, we wait for the rest of time and history to unfold while we are with the Lord. Do you recall the five most significant events in the history of time? There was creation, then there was Christ's first coming, then there was his crucifixion and resurrection. Next will be his second coming, Christ's second coming, and then recreation, as the scope of the Bible promises. And that Colossians 3, verse 4 answers the when in this other way. It says, when Christ, who is your life now and in the future, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So at the second coming of Jesus is when we really go home, because that's when real heaven seems to kick in and starts, okay? It's very difficult to discuss the what and the where of glory without linking in this discussion to the when of glory. It's when Christ appears, his second coming, that we do too, in the full eternal state. From 1 Corinthians 15 through 1 Thessalonians 4 and 2 Thessalonians 2 to Matthew 24 and 25, we can follow the trail of Scripture that combines our bodily resurrection with the return of Christ. There it is. And so we come to the back of the book, which is our main focus today. If we take, and we want to take, a sequential, mostly chronological, historical approach to the book of Revelation and prophecy in general, we see the return of Christ in Revelation 19, our resurrection, the millennium, the great white throne judgment in Revelation 20, and the new heavens and the new earth in Revelation 21 and 22. Which we commonly refer to as heaven. When we talk about heaven, that's the heaven we're talking about. But we've got to remember that not everybody talking about heaven is going there, like an old spiritual said. So just because we talk about, still make sure that your reservation is there, that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and that you're ready to go on faith in Jesus. But let's describe a little bit more. Revelation 21, verses 1 and 5, this renewal and the restoration of all things. Revelation 21:1. Then I saw, and again, as we interpret Revelation, it's like it seems sequential, it seems chronological, it seems historical. It could be that God is just saying to John, okay, now I'm going to show you this video. And maybe they overlap some. Maybe they stack up some in the history of time. You know, this is hard to tell. But then I saw, and here's where we get the big glimpse of what heaven is going to be like. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Now, what do we normally think of when we think of pass away? Gone, right? We know what we say when we think we're passing away or somebody else has. It's over, and the new starts. In verse 5, he says, he who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. How do we understand new? Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. You can depend upon what God says. We may not understand it completely, but count on it. And we are commonly wary of something that sounds too good to be true. But in this case, the promise of a new heaven and earth is so true that it's all good. It's just completely good. What is our most reasonable understanding, though, of new? This trail actually started in the Old Testament. It's not just a couple of verses in the back of the Bible. Psalm 102, verses 25 through 27 says that the old earth and heavens will perish. In the beginning, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands, creation. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. What do you do with old clothes? Well, you can donate them, but if they're not donatable, you throw them out. They're worn out. Like clothing, you will change them and they will be discarded. Everything that we count on right now, terra firma, everything that we see, discarded. But the eternal God remains the same and your years will never end. It's a popular theory among some scientists to think that matter is eternal. But we're here to say that only God is eternal. And then we can become everlasting as we receive his everlasting life. But matter can change. God can recreate everything. That the Lord will create new heavens and a new earth was a prominent theme of the prophets. Isaiah 65, 17. See, I will create new heavens and a new earth. Isaiah 66, 22, as the new heavens and the new earth that I make will endure before me, declares the Lord, so will your name and descendants endure if we're in Christ. And elsewhere in the New Testament, Acts chapter 3, verses 19 through 21, agree that God is going to restore everything. So what's our response? Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Heaven must receive him, speaking of the ascension, until the time comes, his return, for God to restore everything, as in everything, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. In Matthew chapter 19, verses 27 and 28, what will there be then there for us? It says here, all things. Jesus said to them, truly, I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. I admit I think about that scripture often, and I do some calculations myself. I left a farm. I left fields back in Wisconsin a long time ago. You know, the typical Wisconsin family dairy farm growing up was 200 or 300 acres. What's 100 times 200? You know, will that be the plot that God will grant to me, and not just to me, but... What's this leaving thing? There is no sacrifice, if you think about it. What we give up to follow Jesus, he says, I'm going to make it up to you. Don't worry about that. I don't know about the wives part of this. I don't look forward to 100 wives. So, you know, we still are working on what is God promising us? But it's worth everything to follow Jesus, right? It really is. It really is. Hebrews 12, verses 25 to 29. Because what is it that is the focus of what we're going to inherit, actually? It's a kingdom. The whole place that cannot be shaken. Hebrews 12, 25. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If God is talking to you, the Holy Spirit has convicted you. If he's saying, I want you to come to me. I want you to believe in me. I want you to come with me. Be where I am. See to it you don't say no to God. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time, his voice shook the earth, and he's done this. The history of catastrophes and big God stuff all through geology and the history of the world. At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens, this universe that we look at with our telescopes. And to kind of quote the very old Jerry Lee Lewis song, there's a whole lot of shaking going on. There has been and there will be. All right. Verse 27 goes on. The words "once more" indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things. Wow, it's all shakable. It's all removable. It looks so solid and so firm, but it's not. So that what cannot be shaken may remain. This is what we stand to inherit. This unshakable kingdom. Verse 28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful. Like with a big breath. Oh, wow. And so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Randy Alcorn wrote an excellent book on heaven, and he says, it is no coincidence that Genesis 1 and 2 begin with the creation of the heavens and the earth, and Revelation 21 and 22, as it frames Scripture, begins with the recreation of the heavens and the earth. All that was lost at the beginning with sin and the fall and our rebellion will be restored at the end, the renewal and the restoration of all things, and far more will be added besides. It's not just a new Garden of Eden. It's everything made new for you and I as we follow Jesus right through the gates. 2 Peter 3 chimes in with this forecast of a new heaven and a new earth. Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come. And boy, they sure have. They're around all over the place, scoffing this, scoffing that, putting you down, putting me down, putting us down, scriptures. There's so much scoffing going on. And they're scoffing and they're following their own evil desires. See, that's why they want to scoff. If you can put us down, they can do what they want to do, heedless of God. They will say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, which is pretty short-sighted when you think about the whole scope of humanity and history. Everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. Oops, did you mention creation? Is that a slight slip there? Okay, but verse 5, but they deliberately forget. Do we sometimes deliberately forget things? You know, selective hearing or selective obeying what God has said. Do we deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water? By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed, the word is. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. So all those who refuse to go with Jesus will be destroyed along with the surroundings that they inhabit. Verse 8, but do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. In context, this is where it fits. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise that all those scoffers have been talking about, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you. Why hasn't Jesus come back yet? We keep wondering, oh, how long, oh Lord? I'm waiting, he says. I want more. I want more of you. I want more people to join me, to accept me, to receive me. I'm waiting for those last souls. And are we seeking after those last lost men, women, and children all over the world who need to come to Jesus? He says, I'm waiting, because really God doesn't want anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. That would be his wish. I ask this trick question once in a while. Does God always get everything he wants? Sadly, no. Because he's not going to overrule the will of those who just refuse to believe in Jesus. But he wants them to. That's clear. He wants them to come. Verse 10, but there's a certainty that is attached to this. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements, all those things you learned on your chart in chemistry class, the elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives. Now, I want to leave that verse on screen for just a little while I do some other things here, because there's that interesting phrase. And we admit, you know, sometimes, Lord, could you have made this a little clearer? But it says everything will be laid bare. Some say purified. Some say cleansed. Even the famous, really good preacher David Jeremiah, as he teaches about heaven, he says that this word should probably be translated as cleansed. And so there are various translations. So is it obliterated or is it just refined? What's going to happen to this globe that we currently inhabit? Good question. Let's just think more about how Earth will be restored. And we can fairly ask just how new will be the recreation, especially since we have such assurances as, and I'm just going to do a lightning round of scripture. You can just listen to these. These will not be on screen. Psalm 104:5, he set the earth on its foundations. It can never be moved. Psalm 119:90, your faithfulness continues through all generations. You establish the earth and it endures. How long? Ecclesiastes 1:4, generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. Matthew 5:5, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And I've asked the question, Lord, who'd want to inherit the earth after it's all torn up and unusable, after all the plagues of the tribulation and all the, you know, how do I understand this? So if the earth abides forever, even in a renewed, restored state, how do we square this with Matthew 5:18? For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law, the scriptures, until everything is accomplished. It's going to happen. And Matthew 24:35, classic. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Huh. So does passing away, being destroyed, not necessarily mean termination? Can great changes happen without annihilation or causing this to come out, go out of being? So perhaps this could be a shift in our thinking from the lifeboat idea, because the earth ship is sinking. Therefore, we need like an interstellar approach and go find another planet somewhere, and this world is not meant to stay yet. We're meant to leave it, you know, that kind of thing. Or should we think of it as an ark? Y'all jump on board and get in with Jesus. And when God destroyed the earth during the flood, it remained. But it was said that he destroyed the earth then too. So next time it will be fire to destroy it and yet make it new. Well, let's just keep asking questions. We don't have all the answers, but we know it's new. One way or another, a restoration occurs. Eden revisited big time. And then finally, yes, heaven on earth. Whether it's the renewed earth or the new, but it's going to be new. Finally. And maybe the comparison to our resurrected bodies is apt. Now we go back on screen with this next scripture. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 43 and 44. Our bodies are going to be sown into the ground one way or another and then raised like Christ's, and they will be new. Our bodies are sown in dishonor and raised in glory. The physical body that we now have is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. The Bible says, if there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. But it's a body. And picking it back up with 2 Peter chapter 3. It's an earth. Verse 12, after all that destruction and laid bare a business. Now, as you look forward to the day of God, do we? Does the world? Yeah, we do. If we're in Jesus, as we look forward to the day of God and speed its coming, that day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire and the elements will melt in the heat. That just seems so that's the way I lean. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. Some things we know absolutely for sure. This will be a home of righteousness, and not one wrong thing will occur there in heaven. Wow. Oh, and by the way, but not really, because this is essential to our mission. How do you suppose that we can speed the day of the Lord? Do we have a hand in that? Matthew 24:14 informs us that Jesus gave us a direct answer to this. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached, proclaimed, shared, communicated in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. Curtain comes down, and away we go. The gospel. Get the good news out there. In every way, by every means, as much as we can, more, as many as possible. That's Jesus. This is what I'm waiting on. Church, get after it. Get after them. You want me to come? Show it. Speed that day. Do we see here a clarion call for our efforts together in this world as an alliance of Christians? To bring back the King, to roll out the red carpet, as it were, for him, say, even so, come, Lord Jesus, as the Bible signs off in the book of Revelation. Because we really want to see Jesus return. We really want, do we, to see Jesus return. Romans 8, verses 21 and 22. Not just we, but his whole creation is groaning. Romans 8, 21. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. That's heaven. Freedom, glory, children of God, new creation, no more decay. We're not going to get into the description today of Revelation 21 and 22, the land of no longers, no longer any sin, no longer any crying, no longer any pain, no longer any suffering, no longer any bad stuff, no longer any sin, no longer any of that junk that we leave behind on old earth. No longer any of that. Decay, decay all around us. It'll be total freedom and glory and future, present, current reality, on and on for us. Until then, verse 22 of Romans 8, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly. We wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. We turn these in, we get new ones. What a deal. And so everything can become a new creation by the power of the gospel, the good news about Jesus, how he loved us so much that he came to this world. He lived the perfect life. He taught us the truth. And he died on the cross in our place for our sins. He rose from the grave. And he promised, I'm coming back. I'll come again and receive into myself that where I am, you may be also. The best of all good news. That's the power of the gospel. Everything can become a new creation by the power of the gospel, starting with us and extending to all else. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has already started inside. The old has gone. The new is here. You're living heaven already in your relationship with Christ. The surroundings aren't, well, not too bad, but, you know, it's not heaven yet. The best is yet to come. Randy Alcorn again says, the power of Christ's resurrection is enough, not only to remake us, but also to remake every inch of the universe, mountains, rivers, plants, animals, stars, nebulae, quasars, and galaxies. Christ's redemptive work extends resurrection to the farthest reaches of the universe. This is a stunning affirmation, he says, of God's greatness. It should move our hearts to wonder and praise and a longing. Like Chris Tomlin sings in his newest song about heaven, he says, this world is not what it was meant to be. All this pain, all this suffering, there's a better place waiting for me in heaven. Every tear will be wiped away, every sorrow and sin erased. We'll dance on seas of amazing grace in heaven. In heaven, I'm going home where the streets are golden. Every chain is broken. Oh, I want to go. Oh, I want to go home where every fear is gone. I'm in your open arms, where I belong, home. I lay down my burdens. I lay down my past. I run to Jesus, no turning back. Thank God Almighty, I'll be free at last in heaven, in heaven. I'm going. Blinded eyes will finally see. The dead will rise on the shores of eternity. The trump will sound. The angels will sing. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I am going home. Oh, Lord Jesus, how long, till we shout the glad song. Christ returns, hallelujah, amen. And we enter through the portal of heaven itself, transitioning from this life to the new life that you are even now preparing and creating for us. Oh, how grand, how glorious. We can only imagine, and yet you give us all these hints and clues and how wonderful it's going to be. And we just want to be sure that we are ready, that we're going to this real place with real people, a real Savior forever, and that we have trusted you, the real Lord who has come and has promised us all this, if we just simply believe in you and commit our lives to you and trust you, that you've taken care of it all, our sin problem that separated us, that keeps us out. The doors are locked to us if we insist on just keeping our sin with us. But if we repent, turn our backs on sin, and turn fully to you, you welcome us with open arms when we cross the finish line of this earthly life. Thank you, Lord, that all this is real, that we're not just making it up. It's real. It's real. You're real. And the realities of what's coming, it does. It just causes us to sit back and lay back and throw ourselves back in absolute awe and wonder at the glory of your name and your power and your love for us. And so we just thank you. We thank you, Lord, in your name. Amen.
And we have one more song to sing before we dismiss.